1 Samuel chapter 8. Of all people, we Americans should understand that it was not a good idea for Israel to appoint a king. For America was born out of an outrage over the King of England's abuse of power. Author Walt Whitman sums up our country's origins. For many a promise sworn by royal lips and broken and laughed at in the breaking, the blows struck revenge. Heads of the nobles fell. People scorned the ferocity of kings. People do eventually scorn the ferocity of kings. Israel, though, wanted to be like their neighboring nations. They wanted a king and all that comes with one, a throne and a crown and a scepter and a court and a coronation and the pomp and circumstance. Rather than have faith in the invisible God, the Hebrews wanted a visible ruler on which they could fix their aspirations and their hopes. On the field of battle, while facing the enemy, the Israelis assumed that it would be easier to rally around a leader they could see than to rally around their God. From the outset, God wanted to be Israel's king. His ideal form of government was that of a theocracy, not a monarchy. But Israel ignored God's warning about the ferocity of kings and persisted in the demand for a king with clay feet. Finally, God gave in and gave them a king that they would regret again and again and again. Chapter 8 begins. Now it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba, but his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice. What happened to Eli befell Samuel. His sons became sleazeballs. They were supposed to be judges, but they acted more like crooks. They ended up subverting justice rather than upholding it. Why this happened, we're not told. We are told what happened to Eli. It was said of Eli that his sons made themselves vile, and he did not restrain them. Eli failed to discipline his sons. What Samuel's problem was, we're not sure, but it could be that he neglected his sons. For you remember, at the end of chapter 7, we're told that Samuel was a circuit preacher. You remember that? That his ministry looped among four different cities. Apparently, travel was a part of his job. It could be that Samuel didn't spend as much time with his sons as was necessary. I love this quote by Wade Horn. He says, "My father was a great dad. I didn't always think so, of course. When I was growing up, I mostly thought of him as an overbearing, autocratic, stick-in-the-mud whose main mission in life was to make mine miserable. But I have since come to realize that he had one great quality. He was there." Someone once said 90% of life was just showing up. My dad showed up. I look back on the good I've done for my kids, and I now realize that my greatest impact was not my father knows best wisdom, or my cleverness, or my coolness, or my coaching ability. The greatest service I've done my kids is that I've stayed in the mix. I've just been there. I've been involved. I've loved them so much, I've always said if my kids grow up to be nutcases, it's going to be because they spent too much time with me. I just wanted to be there. This is the greatest service a father can do his kids, stay in the mix. Don't make the mistake, Dad, of thinking that your kids come with a pause button. They don't. Don't think you can just push pause, go off, do your own thing, then return and re-hit the button. Pick up where you left off. It doesn't work that way. Never forget, kids spell love, T-I-M-E. Now, that's assuming that Samuel made any mistakes at all. Why is it we always jump to the conclusion that just because a child ends up a rotten apple, it must mean that the parents have done a horrible job? Why is that? Hey, apply that logic, and then what are you going to say about God? God was the perfect parent, and yet Adam and Eve were still rebellious against him. Understand, every human being, your child included, is a free moral agent. He or she has the right to choose which team they're going to play on. Holiness isn't hereditary. Godliness isn't genetic. Parents can provide their kids a great start, but it's up to the child to make the right choices. Well, why it happened, we're not sure, but Samuel's sons ended up more like crooks than judges, and they became Israel's excuse to demand a king. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Look, you're old, and your sons do not walk in your ways." In other words, you're going to die off, and we don't like what we're going to get after you. "Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." Understand, Samuel's sons were just an excuse. Israel's desire for a king really had predated Samuel. You remember back in the book of Judges, they wanted to crown Gideon. Their real motive is in verse 5. "Make us a king to judge us like all the nations." Famous Bible commentator G. Campbell Morgan, he calls this the supreme wrong. He writes, "Israel had been chosen to be unlike the nations, a people directly governed by God." The word Israel, in fact, means governed by God. God called Israel to be holy, to be set apart, to march to a different drummer. They were to keep in cadence with God's will and wisdom. Instead, the Hebrews muttered a familiar refrain that every parent has heard a million times: "Everybody else is doing it. Why can't I?" Verse 6 says, "But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, 'Give us a king to judge us.' So Samuel prayed to the Lord," and God reveals to Samuel Israel's root problem. "Heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." What sad words to fall from God's lips. The people's request for a king had nothing to do with Samuel or his sons. Apparently, trust and obey was just too straightforward. You see, a monarchy provided more options. You can hide stuff from a visible king who can't read your mind and heart. Oh, a king's judgments can be debated and amended. God's laws are absolute. A king and his court can be manipulated politically. Favors can be gained. Oh, God is just. Israel wanted a system to follow rather than developing a relationship with God. So the people swapped trust and obey for a chain of command and the play of politics and the rights of succession. They rejected God for human government. In verse 8, Samuel is told that the nation is now treating him in the same manner they've treated God. "According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day," the Lord says, "with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. Now therefore, heed their voice. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them that the behavior of the king who will reign over them." God is going to comply with their request, but not before he warns them about the ferocity of kings. Israel's going to get their monarchy, but here's what they have to look forward to. So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who asked him for a king. And he said, "This will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots and be his horsemen, to be his horsemen. And some will run before his chariots. He will appoint captains over the thousands and captains over his fifties. Will set some to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and some to make his weapons of war and equipments for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. Understand, the evil of big government is about to invade Israel. You know, while God was king, government was simple and streamlined. Oh, God might appoint a judge every now and then, but generally speaking, God was enough. But with this form of human government, expect bureaucracy and lots of it. For instead of the king serving the citizens, what ends up happening in human government is citizens are needed to serve the king. And that's not all. God doesn't need to eat, nor pay the rent, or entertain foreign heads of state. He's God. Or back up his supporters for their political support, or pay back his campaign contributors. God doesn't have to do anything of that like that. The ferocity of kings, though, includes taxes. And he will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, and your olive groves, and give them to his servants, and build Gwinnett County parks. And what are these things they're doing now? These little walkabout little areas, you know, that they're building, whatever. And he will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage and give it to his officers and servants. And he will take your male servants, your female servants, your finest young men and your donkeys and put them to his work. He will take a tenth of your sheep and you will be his servants. The king you crave is going to become your ball and chain. And you will cry out in that day because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves. And the king will not hear you in that day. And you will cry out in that day. Hey, before you know it, Israel will want to throw tea in the harbor, trust me. Before you know it, they're going to have to live with a king. And as the old saying goes, power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. History records the reign of very few benevolent dictators, very few kind kings. It's difficult for even a good man, you see, to handle power and authority afforded a king. And over the next 500 years, of the 42 kings who will rule over both the northern and southern Hebrew kingdoms, only 9 of those 42 are going to earn a positive approval rating from God. Remember Israel's mistake. The nation wanted to be like all the other nations. Peer pressure was Israel's downfall. The Israelis wanted to be like the Joneses. That was their mistake. Hey, as I tell my kids, just because your friends want to stick their head in the oven and bake their brains doesn't mean you have to do the same. No way. If God forbids it, there's a good reason it's forbidden. Israel is going to have to learn their lessons the hard way. Guys, God doesn't want us to go with the flow of this world. He wants our lives to draw a contrast. We're to be governed by God, not winging it on our own. God wants us to rise up and be different. God wants you to be loyal to the covenant you've made with Him, to be different in your approach to life. We need the gumption to stand up and stick out for Jesus. Following God is trusting that His way is best, even when you're the only one in the room who thinks so. But Israel rejects the faithfulness of God and chooses the ferocity of kings, verse 19. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, "No, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he repeated them in the hearing of the Lord. So the Lord said to Samuel, "Heed their voice and make them a king." And Samuel said to the men of Israel, "Every man go to his city." Chapter 9 begins. There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Becheroth, the son of Ephiah, a Benjamite a mighty man of power. This Kish was a wealthy landowner, and he was a man of clout in Israel. And he had a choice and handsome son, whose name was Saul. There was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. Not a more handsome guy in all of Israel than Saul. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. Scan the crowd, and you could always spot Saul. He was always head and shoulders above everybody else. He was a head topper. If NBA basketball had been around in Saul's day, this guy would have made millions. And then after his career, he could have parlayed his stardom into a movie career because he was choice and handsome. In fact, we're told there was not a more handsome person among all the children of Israel than Saul. Here's a man who was literally tall, dark, and handsome. Imagine this man with leading man's looks, with an NBA center's height. My, oh my, here's a hunk that can dunk. And he did end up playing, I guess if he had been playing in the NBA, you know what team he would have played for, don't you? You know, not the Hawks. You know what team he would have played for if he'd have played in the NBA? You know that, don't you? The Kings. The Kings, yeah. You know, I was working on this on the way over here tonight. If Delilah played in the